often occur. There was once a crude little life-saving station. Now, the life-saving station was small. It was just a hut. They only had a boat. But the few devoted members went out tirelessly, day and night, searching for people that were lost in those waters. Well, eventually, a lot of people started to get saved, and they were saved by the little life-saving station, and it became famous. So some of those who were saved and other people in the community wanted to become associated with the work. So they gave their time, their money, and their effort so that they would help this little life-saving station. So new boats were bought and new crews were trained. Now, some of the new people that were joining the little life-saving station from the surrounding area were kind of unhappy that the building was so crude and that it wasn't a proper place for these people that were being saved from the sea. So they said, well, let's add some things. So they replaced the emergency cots with beds, and they put new furniture in and in a large building. And now the place became almost a popular spot for the members to meet, and they redecorated it, and they furnished it as a sort of club. Well, less of the members were now interested in going to sea on these life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do the work. Of course, they still said they believed in life-saving, but they kind of only talked about it, and they lacked the commitment and the effort to actually go out to sea themselves, and that's why they hired these lifeboat crews. Well, about that time, a large shipwreck happened, and there were lots of people, boatloads of cold, tired, half-drowned people, and they brought them into the place, and it kind of wrecked the club. So the property committee met right away, and they had a showering house built right on the outside of the club so that people could be showered up and cleaned off before they came into the club. Well, of course, they had a meeting, and during the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the club members wanted to stop the life-saving activities, as it was a hindrance to the normal life pattern of the club, and they didn't want to keep doing it. Now, some of the members, though, a few of them, insisted that, wait a minute, we are called a life-saving station, and this is our primary purpose after all. Well, they were voted down, and they said, they were told that if you want to continue saving the lives of these people that are being shipwrecked, you need to start your own life-saving station down the coast. So they did. Well, years passed, and the same changes that occurred with this first life-saving station happened with the second, and yet another life-saving station was born. So today, if you visit the coast, you'll find all kinds of exclusive clubs. A lot of people are still shipwrecked in those waters, but most of them drown. Now, when I heard this parable, I think it was about 11, 12 years ago maybe, it had an impact on me, and I thought, well, that really hits home on some churches that I know, right? So they start out great. There was a big concentration of people getting out there, save the lost, and then what happens? People start to get comfortable once the building is bought, once this happens and that happens, and we get comfortable, right? That's human nature. That's who we are a lot of times. What I want to talk about tonight is found in the Great Commission passage that we find in the Gospel of John. And as we read the Great Commission passage, we find that the Great Commission is not just meant for a specific group of people. It's not just meant for those who mysteriously get a call, or for those that are maybe a little in another class of spirituality. Maybe they're better than the rest. It's not for those kind of people. It's not for, or if you prefer, people who pack up all their bags and leave and go halfway across the world. They're crazy enough to do that, right? It's not for just a certain group of people. It's for all of us. If you are here tonight, and if you're a Christian, if you're saved, this is for you as well. And that's my main message tonight. So I think sometimes when we talk about missions, we give the analogy of the front lines versus being back home in the trenches, right? Missionaries are out on the front lines. We're back here, you know, keeping up the fort, you know, making sure that we're... That's not as helpful as an analogy as we might think. I appreciate the fact that we're trying to convey that we're all in the war. But last time I checked, home is not Bridgeport, West Virginia, right? Being back home in the trenches is not here. Our home is where? Paul reminds us that in Philippians, right? Our home is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. But that means that all of you are in the trenches as well, but here in West Virginia. So it's not a matter of the missionaries going out and us staying here. That's not what we find when we look at Scripture. The truth is, we're all in this grand enterprise together. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. It's not a hint. It's not a way to get into the Christian Hall of Fame. It is for all of us. Now, what's different? Our context is different, obviously. You don't have to speak Slovak when you go to the grocery store. We do. Our context is different. Our mission is the same. It's not those who are sent and those who stay. It's not those who are sent, those who remain. It's sent, sent. So everyone here tonight is on the sent path. Now, it does look different. There are some of us who are sent to the nations, some of us who are on the sentness path right here in West Virginia. But either one, we're still sent. So I want you to realize this evening that you have been sent by Jesus to continue his mission. You have been sent by Jesus to continue his mission. So we're going to look at the Gospel of John, and this is one of the Great Commission passages that we don't always go to first, right? We like to head to Matthew 28, maybe to Acts 1:8, but here as well we find another Great Commission passage. And just to get the background of where we are, this is Resurrection Day, Sunday evening. The disciples are huddled in a room and they're scared to death. They're probably in a house in Jerusalem, the door's locked because they don't want to die. It hasn't been really that long since the Last Supper, but a lot has happened since then. A lot has happened since that time they were able to break bread with their Lord and their Master, their Savior. And they're one of their own betray Christ in the garden, right? Then we had the servant girl at Caiaphas' place accusing Peter. Aren't you one of those guys? And him denying his Lord and Master three times. Jesus has been beaten, he's been tried, he's been condemned, he's tortured and crucified. So the scene is tense. They're scared to death. So let's pick up on the story, John chapter 20 and verse 19. Then the same day of the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. This was a scene the disciples would never forget as Jesus sent them out to continue his mission. What? In order to appreciate the sending incident here, I'd like to step back for a second and look at the Gospel of John. Because in the Gospel of John, this is one of the major themes of the book. So when you start to talk about John, and as he crafts his message, as he pens the words, he wants to make sure that you and I are very aware of one thing, or many things of course, but of the idea of us being sent. Not only us being sent, but Jesus in the Gospel of John is sent. John the Baptist is sent. The Holy Spirit is sent. And then in this passage we find the disciples and then of course us as well. We are sent. But he uses two verbs in Greek. Apostello is one of them. And 28 out of 131 times are used in the book of John, this verb to send, more than any other book. But most of them are found in the Gospels, where you might expect that, the Gospels and in Acts. But then when you look at Pempo, this is mentioned 32 times out of 79, so almost a half. They're used at 41%. They show up in the book of John. John wants us to be aware of this fact that you and I are sent. And as I mentioned before, John the Baptist, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and us as the disciples are sent. So Jesus has sent you to continue his mission. Now, we're going to talk about this tonight and how we continue this, but wouldn't it be good to, first of all, look at Jesus' mission? After all, if we're going to continue it, what was it like? What is the job that is in front of us? What is the task ahead? So let's spend a few minutes looking at that. And as we unpack the gospel of from the Gospel of John, this idea of a mission that Jesus is on, wow, we see a lot. This is the mission for the ages. The plan comes from the Father. We all know John chapter 3, right? John chapter 3 and verse 16. But let me read John the next verse, verse 17. And here we find that the plan does come from the Father. It's his desire, his will. John chapter 3 and verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So here we have very clear that he is sending his Son. Because he loves us so much. Now, when we look back at that culture, to send How could they send messages? How can you and I send messages today? There are lots of ways we can do this, right? What are some of them? How do we send messages? Email. Snail mail. That does exist, I think, still. Texting people, right? Or putting a message on Facebook if we want to reach a large audience at the same time. So we choose how we send our messages. Well, back in this culture, in first century Judaism, to send your firstborn meant something. Kostenberger says this: it was a common feature of Jewish life for a father, when seeking to safeguard the delivery of an important message, to send not a hired servant, but a son, preferably his firstborn. This means that the mission was important to the father. Very, very important. After all, if we look again in John chapter 3, what is the terminology that is used? For God so loved the world. We're talking about the world. This is an important mission. But we also see that the plan is urgent. Have you ever been sent to do something by your mom or your dad? Sent on a mission? I remember being sent on a mission as a boy, and a lot of times it would be my dad asking me to get something out of the office. I don't know why he tortured me like that, but I would invariably be playing or not listening or something, and I'd go into the office, and either I forgot what I was looking for, or I forgot the detailed instructions on how to get it, which drawer it was, maybe was it behind this, I don't know, curtain, or who knows what. But I would have to go back to him sheepishly and say, "Dad, I forgot." So that was my mission, and I failed. But thankfully, this is not this type of a picture. We see here that this is an urgent mission. Thankfully, my job to get the pair of scissors was not when the world was at stake. But we find with Jesus' mission, it is. And he tells us it's important. How do we know that it's important? Well, he uses a couple metaphors to help us understand this. In chapter 4, he uses the metaphor of the harvest. This is in the middle of the story where there's a Samaritan woman. Do you remember? Jesus is talking with a Samaritan woman. The disciples had gone to buy some food. They come back and they find Jesus talking with this woman. And this is strange, of course, we know for many reasons. But they come to him and they start to ask him about this. But what does Jesus say back to his disciples? In John chapter 4, let me read starting in verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, and look at the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Now, I'm not a farmer, but I believe that the harvest does not last forever. And Jesus is trying by this metaphor to get us to understand this is urgent. This isn't something where we can just put it on our to-do list and forget about it. This is urgent to him, and he says, we must work while the fields are white to harvest. So we find there that it's urgent. But then we also find in chapter 9, it's also urgent there as well. And this we find in the metaphor of the night. So if we go to chapter 9, Jesus has, they just tried to actually stone Jesus. And now we find that he's with the blind man. So let's go to John chapter 9. Look at what he says in verse 3. "Neither has this man sinned." Of course, they were arguing and debating on who had sinned, this man or his parents. He said, "Neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." And of course, he's talking about when he would no longer be on earth. So very, very important as he again talks about this idea that the mission is urgent. Again, Jesus was all about the mission. Sorry, I was having a problem with my notes. Let's get that open again. So we find these two metaphors that talk about it being very, very urgent. Now, does Jesus perfectly execute his mission? Absolutely. Now, it's a crazy plan, right? What kind of a mission would this be? We talk about Mission Impossible, right? We have movies to this effect. And if you'd be crazy enough, right, how's it go? If you'd be crazy enough to accept this mission, something that no one could ever do. But talk about an impossible mission. This is a mission to save the world. Jesus accepts it. as only he could do, and he perfectly executes the plan. So the plan we see comes from the Father, but Jesus executes the plan. When you think about it, what did Jesus do when he came down to earth? A couple main things as we look, especially in the Gospel of John. He reveals and he redeems. Think of it. We now have a chance to see God himself coming down from heaven and being one of us, walking among you and I as human beings. What an incredible thing that God would do that. So when you talk about his mission, we have the baby. You know, we have the story of him coming and lying in the manger at Christmas. But really to live and walk and breathe among human beings, that's incredible. What a plan. But he reveals. And as we see him talking about his words, this is very interesting to me. We don't have time, I'm sorry, to go to all of them, but please let me read them. In chapter 7, this is during a feast. Jesus stands up and begins to teach. The Jews are shocked, right? How in the world can this guy preach this way? But listen to what he says about his words. Jesus answered them, verse 16 of chapter 7. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." He wanted them to know that everything that was coming out of his mouth was coming from the God, the Father himself. Everything that Jesus did was as he was aware of this idea that he was sent on a mission, and that mission was urgent. John chapter 14 and verse 24, he says this, "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." John chapter 8 and verse 26, "I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him." So everyone who was listening to Jesus was constantly made aware that he was sent, that he was on a mission, and Jesus never lost sight of that. Not only did he reveal, like show to us who God is, what God is like, but he redeems the world. We already read John 3 and verse 16. Also, chapter 17 and verse 3 says this, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." He redeems us. He was sent to redeem us. And as we see Jesus performing his perfect mission, he was perfectly in tune with God. So there's relationship. Jesus could have come down, and being the man that he was, being God himself, he could have done whatever he wanted, right? But he didn't. He was all about the Father. He was doing God's will. In chapter 5, we see that he's doing God's will. Chapter 6 as well. He's seeking God's glory. Chapter 7 tells us. His mission is so connected with the Father's will that how we respond to Jesus is exactly how we respond to God the Father, and vice versa. Does that make sense? So they're one and the same. He was in perfect relationship. Listen to what he says in chapter 5 and verse 23 of John. "That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him." Do you see, sending is all over the book of John. It's everywhere. What a mission. He's so in tune with his Father, he did everything perfect. It's the mission par excellence, right? But we come to John chapter 20 and verse 21, and we find that we're supposed to continue this. Oh man, help, right? How in the world can we possibly continue something that Jesus did perfectly? Something that he did just far and above, beyond what we can possibly imagine or think. He says to the disciples, "Even as the Father has sent me, so send I you." Okay. So, what did Jesus do again? He revealed and he redeemed. How can we possibly do that? We can kind of reveal as we talk about Scripture, as we bring verses, right? But how can we do this? How in the world could we can't redeem people? This is impossible. So when you start talking about people giving their role or say their job to someone else, we have metaphors for this, right? So passing along a position, a role to someone else. What are some metaphors that we use for that? I'm sorry? Passing a torch. Excellent. Or passing a baton, right? And as far as Olympics or running. Excellent one. Okay? What's another one? I think of one. We were just looking at home videos the other night, and my youngest son had my shoes on when he was like 2 years old, right? So we talk about somebody filling someone else's shoes, right? We talk about that quite frequently. But neither one of those is what is going on here in John chapter 20. Because in both of those instances, we have maybe, say, the baton, the guy with the baton or the torch, he has it, and he passes it on to the other, and his job is done, right? He's done racing. then it becomes the other person's responsibility. Someone else's shoes, same idea. The old person is out of the picture. The first person is out of the picture. The second person is now taking on the role, the responsibility. But that's not the way it's working as Jesus is telling us to continue his mission. Because in order for that to happen, Jesus would have to be out of the picture. He'd have to be completely off to the side, and then it would be us on stage, front and center. Is that the way that we find the mission of Jesus? No, it's not. We find in John here, Jesus is not abdicating. It's his mission still. Let me read this by Kostenberger as well. He says, Jesus' mission itself is never rescinded or abandoned in the fourth gospel. Jesus is still through the Spirit and his disciples carrying out his mission, though now from heaven. And if we go to the rest of John, and again, this is too big of a task for us tonight, but as we go through and we look and see, what are Christians responsible to do? What are disciples responsible to do as Christ himself outlines? And we see that as we look at these activities, we find that, no, it's not all about us. It's all about who? It's about God. We are only doing things for him. So let me just mention a few of them. Harvesting. Well, are we harvesting our own crop? No, it's God's crop. He's the Lord of the harvest. It was we find in the book of Matthew as well. But in John chapter 4 and verse 38, he's explaining what's going on to his disciples. And he says this, I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. So he was trying to show them a picture that other men had gone before them. Then later on in chapter 17, we find that others will come in the future as well. So all of us are entered into this task, but it's not your harvest. It's not my harvest. We are all reaping the harvest that Jesus himself provides. We also find that we're to bear fruit in chapter 15 and verse 16. But in John chapter 15, you all know very well that passage of Scripture. Is it our fruit that we're bearing? He's the vine. How are we even alive? The only reason that you and I are alive spiritually is when? When we are connected with the vine itself, right? We are grafted in, and now we become part of the vine, and we now have life when we abide in Jesus himself. So it's not you, it's not me. This isn't our mission, our baby, and we get to do what we want. No, we are again bearing fruit that only comes from the life giver himself. It's Jesus' mission. Then we have testifying, chapter 15 and verse 27. What is the whole nature of testifying? The idea of us testifying about Christ when we witness to our neighbor, when we witness to our coworker, is what? Are we telling them about us? Are we telling about them how great we are and how great of a Christian we've come to be? No. We're testifying to our Lord and our Savior, our Master. He's the perfect one, so we're drawing attention. We're glorifying not ourselves, but again, God. It's Jesus' mission. Then here in this passage in verse 23, we find that we can forgive others their sins. Now, at first glance, you might think, well, wait a minute. That looks like we're all popes because we can decide who gets right forgiveness and who doesn't. I hope that's not the case. No, that's not what we find that's going on in this passage. As we bring the message of Jesus dying on the cross, when people accept that, they receive forgiveness. When people reject that, they do not receive forgiveness. So again, everything here we see is pointing towards Jesus, not ourselves. And this is the mission's principle that we find. We can take comfort in the fact that this is primarily Jesus' mission. And I don't know about you, but that lifts a heavy load. That means it's not up to you and me at the end of the day. We're not going to spoil the eternal plan by messing up. It's God's mission. It's Jesus' mission. Of course, we work in that. But God will accomplish his will. Now, in spite of that, maybe you're still thinking, help, this is a big thing for us to accomplish. So let me point you again to our passage and to this spot particularly. When he had said this, verse 22, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Did the Holy Spirit make a difference in the lives of the men that were huddled in that room? Man, you turn over to Acts. You say, are these even the same men, right? Now these men are preaching to thousands. They're setting the world on fire because the Holy Spirit is now with them. the Holy Spirit is making a huge difference, and now they can preach. Now they have the boldness and the confidence to stand before people and talk about their Lord. So you and I could be thinking too, help, we can't do this. That's actually good that we feel that way, right? That we don't think that we can do it on our own. But Jesus said, I am sending someone to help you to do that. And the Holy Spirit, just as He made a difference in the disciples' lives, can do the same for us. So I'll close now this evening. And first of all, maybe you're thinking, we're talking about missions and you've had missions conference. And, you know, the tendency in missions conferences is to think, okay, we need to go more and give more. Yes, those are good, but that's not my message tonight. As far as going to the nations more or giving more to people that are going to the nations, that's not my message. If that's what you think the message is, you've totally not heard me this evening, because you have been sent right where you are. How are you doing in your mission? How are you doing as you talk to people about Christ around you? Are you participating here now, or are you standing in the shadows waiting for other people to do the job? Or are you giving money to missionaries so that they can do it and you can sit back and relax? Number two, my second question is, are you in urgency mode? Is this something that, as we see, we saw Jesus said it was urgent, right? That we have the metaphor of the night, we have the metaphor of the harvest. Are you urgently thinking about your mission as Jesus was? He was always aware, always aware. What would happen if we all got this, that we are part of this mission, that this is something we are to do? If we people would see that we don't treat this earth as our home, right? They would see that we are not so concerned about things, that we're more concerned about treasures in heaven. People would see that we don't waste time on useless stuff, but redeem the time we have for kingdom purposes. You personally have been sent by Jesus to continue His mission. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this passage we see here in the book of John. We thank You very much for reminding us through John, words that were written thousands of years ago, but yet relevant to us today. Help us to be faithful. Lord, we mess up. We fail. We don't put missions in the urgent spot that it is. We get tired. We get lazy at times as well. So forgive us for those times, Lord. Help us to be constantly aware that this is my mission, to remind people, to tell about You, to tell the gospel story. I pray that You would help the folks here at Grace in Bridgeport, that You would just help them to be faithful to their task. Thank You so much for their love for missions. Thank You for their heart for getting the gospel out across the world. May that continue and help them to do it even at home as well. It's